You know, 40 in the Bible is a number of testing. And I'm just wondering if that means we've got some great blessings on the other side. That's what I'm looking forward to. What's on the other side of 40? Yes, that is true. Tonight, I'd like us to think about a great truth in the Bible. Of course, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, this is what the Lord said, especially verse 2, chapter 2, 29, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we know that the Lord had a charge to every one of those seven churches in the book of Revelation, a specific charge to every one of them. And As I think of the future of Maquoneago Baptist Church, I think of the moral obligation of our church. The moral obligations of our church. You know, that's a pretty heavy title to a message. The moral obligations of the church. I do believe that a church has a moral obligation. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about God, our moral obligation to the past. We're going to talk about our moral obligation to the future. We're going to talk about our moral obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ and our moral obligation to men. We do have a moral obligation. I never, as I think of this message, I think of the day I was in chapel at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. I think it was in Preacher Boys. I remember Dr. Cedarholm said, "I want to be buried right there by that ash tree, right on the sidewalk, as you come in the back entrance of the college. That's where I want to get buried. Because I want everybody to have to go by my grave when they go to classes." And he said, "I hope that I don't have to turn over in my grave for what changes take place in this institution." And I was always a little bit sad when they put his, buried him in the front of the building where nobody walked in those days. Because he had specifically said he wanted to be buried by that ash tree. And we think of that phrase, what he said, "I don't want to have to turn over my grave." You know, the Bible tells us that we have a moral obligation. We have a moral obligation to the past, first of all. And that's what Dr. Cedarholm was talking about. You know, the Bible tells us that we do have a moral obligation to the past. We live in a world in which wants to throw away the past, ignore the past, and count it as insignificant. But you know, in the Bible, the underlying theme of the Bible is that we do have a moral obligation to the past. Think of these two verses in the Bible. And first, think of this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is what Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Wow. Think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What is he saying? He's saying the basic premise of someone who's going to be a preacher of the Word of God has this sense of moral obligation to the past, to that which they have been taught, to the truths that have been instilled in their soul, the truths of the Word of God. The book, the writer of Hebrews was using that thought when he said Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." They were thinking, these Hebrew professing Christians were considering turning their back on Jesus Christ and turning their back on a life of faith. And he gave this great big list of people who had lived by faith. And he basically says, you know, I have a moral obligation to all those people. You have a moral obligation to all those people. You know, I think of course, we think of the apostles. We think of all the martyrs. I think of those men and women who, for simple doctrines like believers' baptism, by immersion, for believers only, who lost their life for truth. They gave their life for truth. Should their blood have been shed in vain? Should they have stood in vain for the truth? How could that be? How can that be? Again and again in the Bible says, my son, the obligation, the moral obligation of a son to follow the teachings of his father. That is very serious business. That is very serious business. I realize that we live in a day that forget that. Don't care about it. But I think that is enlaced throughout the scriptures that we have a moral obligation to the past. And you know, we know that we'll stand before Jesus Christ someday. It's He that we'll give account to. But you know, there have been those who have taught us the Word of God. And I always think of the fact that, you know, I don't know exactly how it works, but you want to look them in the eye in eternity, that you have just flipped aside the truth that they taught you. Continue thou in the things that thou hast heard of me, the Apostle Paul said. That is the spirit of faithfulness. Amen. There's conscious oral moral obligation that we as a person, as a church, that we have to the past. A moral obligation. Now, you know, we also have moral obligation to the future. We have a moral obligation to the future. Proverbs chapter 22 gives us in a nutshell, that great truth of our obligation to the future. Proverbs 22 and verse 18. Excuse me, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmarks. You know those landmarks? It uses the figure of a landmark as a mark of a property line in the Bible. And, you know, that's pretty significant. You move that property line, that landmark, who knows where it was? And when you're dead, your descendants will have no idea where it was if it got moved. They won't have a clue. Now, I remember when we purchased the property, the first 15 acres, I can remember the surveyors come and they're pounding their stakes, you know. And I remember specifically the southeast property line. It was right near our barnyard. And that was kind of an important spot, you know, because this field was there and et cetera, et cetera. And we really, you know, wanted to know. So I saw him pounding that stake, and I had my mind, okay, it's there, and it's there, and you know, it's going to get covered over by gravel because Mr. Schultz is putting a road, and it's going to, and, but it's there, and it's there. So a few years later, when we had to have some surveying done because we needed to, Mr. Schultz gave us some more land so we could put a septic in, the surveyors had to come. And they're looking for this stake, you know. And I said, I think it's right here, you know. And I looked up that way and I looked up that way. And they get their, you know, their detector out there. And, nope, it's not there. And I says, it's not there. I thought for sure it was right there. You know, my memory wasn't very good. I hadn't even moved it. You know. But when you move the landmark, where is it? Where is it? The next generation won't have a clue where it is. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. What a truth that is today. What a truth it is. The Bible says, in the last days there will be those who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. There will be those who will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. How will the future ever know what the truth was? They won't. They won't. And you know, the truth is not only something that's written down, it's something that's lived. And they need to be able to see it. They need to be able to experience it. And if you know, the Bible says the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. If this church does not stand for the truth, the building is broken down. It's gone. Of course, the figure of ancient Greek architecture. Oh, yes. Moral obligation to the future. I've told the story many times. A lady was coming to our church with her children. And she just happened to be an artist. Now, I have nothing against artists. But she was an artist and she kind of had kind of a liberal bent on life and things, you know. And she started coming and with her kids. And she said, Pastor, I'd like to join the church. And it's kind of like Mr. Myers a little bit. I says, great. you know, here's our church covenant, you know. And I gave her the church covenant. And she said, hey, I'd like to join the church. And then I gave her our church membership book, you know. And I thought, well, that's the last I'll hear of this, you know. And so I gave her our membership book and where we stood and all the issues of, you know, smoking and drinking and dancing and movies and modest apparel and gender distinction apparel and the Bible and you name it. You know, it's there. Amen. You know, if you don't have it written down, who knows what you believe? So I gave her that book and the next, time I saw her, I said, Wendy, well, what do you think? She says, you know what? That's the truth. That's the truth. She says, I know it's the truth. Because that's how my grandma lived. That's how my grandma lived. My grandma always wore a dress. My grandma, she didn't play cards. My grandma, she didn't go to the movies. My grandma, they had family devotions. That's the truth. I know. I've seen it. She never saw it in the Bible because she wasn't in the Bible. She wasn't in a good church. But when we declared to her what we stood for, she knew it was the truth because she had seen it. You know, we have an obligation to the future. You know what? This church isn't about you and me. It's not about right, just us. It's not about convenience for you and me and making life easy for us. You know, it's not about us. It's about the future. Amen? It's about the truth. It's about future generations. You know, we get caught up and that church is just some fun place where you have a good time and you feel good and just have a great time and just come show up at church. No! This is serious stuff. It's about the future. These kids need to know what's right. And by God's grace, they need to raise their kids for what's right. And for generation after generation. An obligation to the future. You know, they're all tied together, aren't they? We have an obligation to the past. If we don't have that sense of obligation to the past, what we were taught and what the Bible says and what our parents taught us. Oh, the future. Wow. We don't really have an obligation, a sense of the obligation to the future either, do we? But you know, the future is important. Right. I'm concerned about what's going to take place in 20 years. And I'm concerned if the Lord doesn't tell what's going to happen in 50 years. And we've always, by God's grace, said this is what this church is about. This church is about the future. We're going to deviate that little bit that just gets bigger and bigger as time goes on. We have a moral obligation to the future. Remove not the ancient landmarks. That is a moral truth, isn't it? Now we have a moral obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much we could say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that. Our moral obligation to Jesus Christ. By the way, if we can't take a stand for what's going on in the world today, the next generation won't have the background and the example to take care of the wickedness that's going to be here tomorrow. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very simple truth. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, the Lord Jesus, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Oh, it's pretty simple, isn't it? The Lord Jesus died for us. He died for us. Don't we have an obligation to him? Yes, we do. And what does he say that obligation is? That our obligation is not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. Amen? Boy, the most serious thing in all the world, Jesus, the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood for you and I to save us from our sin and the hell that we deserve and from the wickedness of our life. He did it for us. Oh, how could we do anything other than to live for him? Oh, in this day in which the message is live for yourself, do what you want, live the way you want, don't worry about anybody else, just have a great time. No, that's 100% against the basic premise of the Word of God. Amen? 100% against it. We're not here to live for ourselves. Oh yeah, you know what? I'm not ashamed that what the Bible says. They that they planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, I'm still old fashioned enough to believe that I owe everything to Jesus Christ. You know, and church isn't just some little thing in your life. No. I'm not ashamed that this is my life serving Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed that Jesus said, the great apostle Paul said, Stephanus and Fortunatus have addicted themselves to the ministry. I think that's normal Christianity. We have a moral obligation. Now, turn with me quickly to Luke 24. That moral obligation to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that not only he gave his life for us, and we ought to live for him, not for ourselves. But notice the sense here. It says in Luke 24, it says, and he said unto them, talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now put the next, think of the next verse. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You see that sense? The Lord Jesus died. He died for the sins of the world. We have an obligation to the world to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ for Christ's sake. They need to hear the Great Commission, the moral obligation to the world. We have a moral obligation. Jesus said, we're going to stand before Jesus. And he said, I died for the world and you didn't care. You didn't tell anybody about it. You didn't give your all to go to the ends of the world with the gospel. I shed my blood for the sin. You don't care. That'd be a sad day, won't it? Moral obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is real. And fourth, we have a moral obligation to men. We have a moral obligation. Obviously, it's throughout the Bible. But the Apostle Paul, let's turn to Proverbs 24. There's so many truths here. Our obligation to men. You know, this hit home with me at a very, at the very beginning of my Christian life. But Proverbs 24, of course, Hudson Taylor, this verse God used in his life. But Proverbs 24, verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that be ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we know it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Of course, this is used in the physical sense. Here's a person dying. And you could do something about it. And you don't do anything. We have a moral obligation to that soul, don't we? We have a moral obligation to that soul. Ezekiel chapter 3, of course, we know that passage. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I realize this is an overlap of obligation to Christ, but it says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Wow. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except someone preach? I'm getting it mixed up now. But isn't that right? How shall they hear? How shall they hear unless someone preaches? How can they believe if they never heard? You know, after I was saved, October 31st, 1968, I realized that the group of kids that I hung around with in high school were saved. I was raised in a pretty moral home, pretty straight. And I can tell you the kids that I raised, I hung around with. I mean, obviously I had some bad friends too, but I can think of all these kids that I hung around with, talked with. They were my friends. In fact, one of those young men who was on the wrestling team, and he didn't have a ride home, and we needed a 95-pounder to be on the team, and he fit the category, and I said, I'll take him home. So I'd give him a ride home after practice, you know, on my way home. And, you know, after I got saved, I found out that that boy, who I took home every night, not every night, but, you know, most of the time from wrestling practice, he was saved. He never breathed a word to me. Never breathed a word to me. I didn't think I was that bad a guy as be, you know, that couldn't talk. But I thought, wow. If I would have died, I'd gone to hell. And all these Christians didn't say a word to me. They're afraid. Silent. I knew immediately that was wrong. I didn't have to read much scripture to realize that was wrong. To know the truth. Know the way of salvation. And not tell anybody else about it. Oh, wow. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm a debtor. To the Greek, to the Jew, to the Greek, I'm a debtor. He says, I have something they need. I have something they need. And if I don't give it to them, they'll be lost on their way to hell. He said, I have a debt. You know, we do have a moral obligation to men, don't we? We have a moral obligation. You know, there are some people that I didn't witness to. They died. Kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Just to think how big this is. One day, John Christensen and I were going soul winning. I says, you know, John, I think we need to go down to this house down here. And so we knocked on the door, and man let us in. We had about an hour conversation, talked to him about Christ, witnessed to him, gave him the whole plan of salvation. He didn't get saved that night, but we gave him the whole plan of salvation. About 2 weeks later, he was in a car accident and he died. That man died. Fast forward 20 years. At least 20 years. This young man comes to church here. And it turns out that he is this man's son. He lived a wild, wild, drug-filled life. And he came here, and I don't know why he came here, but he came and said he was saved. And we got to talking, and I found out where he's from. And I said to him, you know what? I said, we went and talked to your dad. We told him how to be saved. He had heard the gospel. He had no idea that his dad had ever heard the gospel, ever. He thought his dad probably died and went to hell. But when I told him that we had shared with his dad the gospel clearly and given him a chance to be saved, you should just have seen, you can see the burden just come off of his soul. You just see the hope within his being that his dad, who he thought had no idea about the gospel, might have gotten saved at the last hour. But at least he heard. You know, we have a moral obligation to men, don't we? We have a moral obligation. And we are surrounded by thousands, aren't we? We're in a world of millions. Hudson Taylor was in China. A man had come to the Lord. This is 1858. He says to Hudson Taylor, "Mr. Taylor, where you come from, how long have they known about this Jesus and salvation?" And Hudson Taylor looks at the ground sort of like, and he says, hundreds of years. And the Chinese believer says, "Hundreds of years? And you have just gotten here? My father, my grandfather, they're in hell. They never heard." We have a moral obligation. We do have a moral obligation as a church. We have an obligation to the past. We have an obligation to the future. We have an obligation to Christ, and we have an obligation to men. This thing about the New Testament church is a very serious thing, isn't it? Amen. I trust that as we look at the future, as we look at the future of our church, that we will recognize that this is all about what God wants. And we need to give ourselves to it. Now, you might be here tonight and you say, "Well, man, I'm not sure even my future." Maybe you aren't saved. Maybe you're trusting your baptism. Maybe you're trusting your good works. No, none of that's going to work one little bit. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed on the cross. It's only by faith in Him." And you, Jesus Christ died for you. I say this kind of figuratively to people that I witness to. And I know it's not exactly true, but I tell them it's kind of a figure of speech. I say, you know, someday you're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, "I sent my Son from heaven to die for your sins. I sent Him from heaven to die for your sins. What have you done with my Son? What have you done with the one that I sent?" Oh, you maybe have ignored Him. Maybe you were a little bit religious. But there's some who reject Him. But the Bible says, "But as many as received Him as who He is, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, received Him personally by faith as their Savior and Lord." The Bible says, "To them gave He power to become the sons of God." I hope you can say that when you stand before God, that you've accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and you're born again. I trust that's true. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. Lord, You've been so good to us in so many ways, but Lord, we realize that with every privilege comes responsibility. Oh God, with every great privilege comes great responsibility. And Lord, by Your grace, by Your mercy, maybe somebody tonight, maybe we have gotten a sense of the moral obligation of this church and this ministry and the ramifications of that. And while our heads are bowed and eyes closed, You have taken lightly these very serious obligations. and the Lord has gotten a hold of your heart tonight, and you say, you know what, I'm no longer going to be flippant about these serious obligations I have. God is waking you up from your sleep, maybe waking you up from sin, and you say, God has spoken my heart. And tonight, I recognize my obligation to the past, to the future, to Christ, to men. And by God's grace tonight, I am making that decision to make my commitment to fulfill that obligation as God has spoken tonight through His Word. Anyone here tonight, just raise your hand, or you might be. God has spoken my heart about those obligations, and I'm making a definite decision before God about that. Amen. Amen. Many hands. Praise God. My moral obligation. Okay. Amen. Anyone else? God has touched your soul about that. Maybe here tonight say, you know what? I'm not ready to meet the Lord because I'm not born again. I've not been saved by the blood of Christ. I can't give a day, an hour, a date, a specific time that I personally accepted Christ, and God is kind of shaking me up tonight that I need this true salvation found in the Bible. Pastor, pray for me. Yeah, I think the Lord is speaking to my soul about my spiritual need. Anyone here, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm on the way to heaven. God is speaking to your heart. Anyone here? Okay. Lord, thank you for the fact that you bring us to decision, not neutrality, but decision. And now, Lord, use this night the Word of God to bring real decision in lives. We know that's how you work. You bring us to a point where we have to say yes. We have to decide that we have to put it together. And Lord, I pray that this will be a great putting together in souls tonight for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.